They knew nothing of the Bible. Okay? Nothing of God's truth, really. So Paul gave them a tradition to help reinforce this truth. And we talked about that in length last week. And the Corinthians showed, by their willingness to submit, they showed that they were much more committed to the growth and the health and the teaching of their brothers and sisters than they were to their own personal liberty. Okay, I mean, could a man wear a hat if he wanted to? Listen, freedom in Christ, yes. Could a woman be uncovered? Freedom in Christ, yes. But they said, you know what? My love for my brother, my concern for them, my desire to help them mature, to help myself mature along the way, is greater than my personal liberty. So I'm going to lay that aside. And therefore, they followed the tradition. So Paul praised them for that example. Okay? Now, when we get to verse 10, we basically finished the bulk of Paul's teaching about authority. Okay? And then in verse 11, I believe what we see here is where we're going to pick back up today, I believe. Verse 11 is a very short, but I'm going to tell you something. It's a very pointed rebuke that Paul tosses in there. And I think he puts it in there specifically for those who would take this teaching, this tradition, for those who would take the tradition or the truth of God on authority and godly headship, and they would try to use it in a way to diminish or to devalue women in general. And unfortunately, that happens, doesn't it? I mean, we see that all the time today. And we see it, I think, in great extents, media coverage-wise, in the Far East and so forth today, where women are really treated as less than human. And that's absolutely not godly. I mean, forget about it being right or wrong. That's not godly. Okay, and Paul comes back in verse 11, and he makes this statement. And again, I think it's a very point and sharp rebuke for anybody who would think that way. He says, now listen, in the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor, this is important, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, we know that, she was brought from the rib of Adam. As woman came from man, so also man is what? Born of woman, right? And God kind of levels the playing field there. Don't hold yourself up all high and mighty and push her down. No, sir. Okay? God has made them not independent of each other. Man is not independent. And I'm going to tell you something. Man is not complete without woman. Most of you women already know that, right? And women, you are not independent, nor are you complete without man. God's plan was to take two and to make them one. And the incredible part about God's plan is that when you put the two together, the sum total of the two is greater than their individual values. Somehow or another, in God's miraculous ways, He makes what comes together, that union, of greater value than either one by themselves could possibly be. Okay, so again, verse 11, Paul is just laying that to rest in verse 12 as well. So let's move into verse 13. He says, judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a disgrace to him? But if a woman has long hair, it's her glory. For long hair is given to her as a covering. Now, Paul is still teaching the same truth. And generally what he's saying, this is in kind of a general context, okay? But he's saying that look at nature. Nature even really kind of adds value is not the right word, adds legitimacy to what Paul's teaching. Naturally, generally speaking, men have short hair or no hair at all, okay? And generally speaking, women have longer hair, okay? So Paul's saying, look, just open up your eyes and look at nature and you'll see the value of this. You'll see how even nature speaks this same truth, okay? So he was just simply reinforcing still that same teaching, that same tradition he was speaking about concerning head coverings. So now we get to verse 16, and this begins kind of a transition point, and we're going to get into our second half today. He says in verse 16, if anyone wants to be contentious about this, so if you're a part of the body of Christ, and you know what, the church has established a tradition for a good reason, because it teaches a biblical truth, and the church has agreed upon this, and everybody knows it, and everybody's on board, and you walk in and say, you know what, I'm just going to do it my own way. Maybe you guys got rules, but I've got my own rules. Okay, so he says, if anyone wants to be contentious about this, hey, we have no other practice. You don't get the option to be individual here. Okay, this is not a democracy. It's not up for a vote. He says, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. Now, Paul had the added benefit of there's only one church in Corinth, right? There wasn't the second church of Corinth right down the road. Okay, and the churches that would have been nearby, guess what? He established them too. He was the church planter. He was the founder of almost every church in that area. So he would have probably laid down each of them with the same traditions. So he kind of got to carry a pretty big stick in this case, right? I mean, he got to say, listen, you want to be contentious? I'm sorry. It's not up for debate here. This is what we do. All right? But understand that the point here, though, is not like Paul just trying to be heavy-handed. The point is Paul saying it's important that you understand that a valid part, a essential part of every believer is submission. It's submission to the body of Christ. Because without submission to the body, we're not a body at all. We're just a bunch of individuals running around doing whatever we want to do. Okay, and that's not the picture that God gives us. I mean, can you imagine if, you know, honestly, if my thumb wasn't submissive to my hand? If my hand wasn't submissive to my head? I mean, I would be an absolute wreck. You know? I mean, forget picking up and down the toilet seat. That would never happen. Okay? I know that's probably not the best example this morning, but I'm just saying, okay, that submission is a part of our lives. So Paul's not saying, hey, just do it because I told you to do it. Paul's saying, as a believer, as a part of the body of Christ, this family of believers, part of it is you need to be submissive to the family of believers. Okay? So again, he's not just being heavy-handed. Now, I had to laugh a little bit when I was working through verse 16 because it occurred to me that, you know, who here knows that today, Paul probably wouldn't make it in the churches today? Anybody else think that? I'm going to tell you something. Well, I tell you what. It's not that. The churches today wouldn't make it with Paul. Okay? I mean, Paul would be like a lightning rod, I think, in almost every single church that he went into. Why? Because he just told the truth. Just the simple, plain, matter-of-fact truth of it. He wasn't worried about what everybody else thought. He just talked the truth of God. Okay, he's telling the Corinthians, absolutely, hey, listen, submission is a part of your walk. And you can't just go out and find a better church. You can't just go out and find a different church. Okay, now I told you Paul had the benefit of being the only church. We don't have that benefit anymore. I mean, just in Okeechobee County, what's the total nowadays? Anybody know? I think it was 100. It's real close to 100 churches in Okeechobee County. We ain't got a Chili's, and we got 100 churches. I mean, is this crazy or what? And guess what? From the one spectrum to the other, from one end of it to the other, you get everything. I mean, if you want to be conservative, here you go. You want to be liberal, here you go. I mean, what happens is we develop a body of believers in Okeechobee County that operate like salad bar Christians, right? You guys see this. Maybe you're in the middle of this right now. I've been guilty of this. You know, I don't like the worship, so I'm just going to go somewhere else. Or more specifically, I don't like the music, so I'm going to go somewhere else. I don't like the way people dress, so I'm going to go somewhere else. I want to take communion every week. I don't think we should take communion every week. I'm just going to take a little bit of what I want and leave what I don't want. And if there's too much of the stuff I don't want, I'll just go somewhere else. That's not biblical. And let me tell you something, it's not healthy. Okay? But unfortunately, that's the kind of Christianity that many people are embracing today, this salad bar, a la carte Christianity. You know, made to go. Pull up to the drive-thru, have it your way. I mean, that's not the church today. That's not who the church should be today. In fact, in many ways, I think it is the church today. Too many churches are being defined by preference, right? I mean, that's what's happening is in order for me to get people to come in here, I got to find out what everybody out there wants, and maybe that's what we'll offer in here. But that's not what God says. Because you know what people generally want, honestly? They want bad things, don't they? You know what I want, if you get honest? My heart is deceitfully wicked. I want bad things. So I can't be dictated by preference. We have to be led by the Word of God. And please believe when I tell you, this is not a finger-pointing exercise here. We need to look at us first. Don't worry about Buckhead Ridge Baptist. Don't worry about, you know, Oakview. Look at Buckhead Ridge Christian. And we need to ask ourselves, are we truly Holy Spirit-led? Do we do the things we do because the Spirit of God has told us to do these things? Okay, whether or not through revelation, through the Word of God, in whatever fashion. Or, I think sadly, like many churches, are we being led by a man or by a group of men? That's a scary thing. Because some men sound really good. Okay, I mean, some of them seem like they know what they're doing, but if it's just a man leading you, then you're being led astray. Okay, you need to be led by the Spirit of God. We need to ask ourselves, even at this morning, right now, when you're sitting here, and you've already seen kind of how we operate, hey, you know, are we being submissive this morning to the will of God? You know, there were a couple songs we did, I didn't really much care for those. It's not about you. It's okay. You don't have to like them all. This is not about you. But are you willing to be submissive? Are you willing to say, hey, you know what? I'm willing to be submissive to what the body of Christ is doing. Okay? Or do we find ourselves with hearts kind of like the church at Ephesus? You remember God or Jesus was telling John about Ephesus, and he said, you know, I got all these things I love about Ephesus, but the one thing I have against them is they forgot their first love. They walked away from it. And I think if we're not careful, guys, we can forsake our first love in place of our first choice. You get me? My preference can become my first love if I'm not careful. But that's not what we're called to. And as I said before, ultimately, the question is, do I come here every Sunday asking, hey, is this all about me? What's in it for me? That's consumer mentality, and that is not biblical. Okay, instead, guess what? It's all about Jesus, right? You guys heard of that guy? Yeah, I hope so. It's all about him. It's not about me. My preference should every single time take a back seat to my love for others. Because if it's all about Jesus, what did Jesus teach us? He said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's the second greatest command. First one is to love your God. The second one, just like it, love your neighbor. So if it's all about Jesus, then guess what I'm going to be all about? Laying aside my preference, my personal liberty, my freedoms, and I'm going to be all about, hey, what's best for Pharaoh? What's best for Bob? If that means I got to give something up, I'm going to give it up. Plain and simple. So, in the first example, Paul said to them, he said, I praise you for keeping to this. They were willing to do it. But now in verse 17, we get down and the story changes a little bit. And he writes to them and he says, now in the following directives, verse 17, in the following directives, I have no praise for you. For your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. Now, no doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. I tend to think that's a bit of sarcasm. Okay, I think Paul is trying to draw up the fact that, you know, you're celebrating disunity. And disunity has no place in the body of Christ. So I think that's a little bit of sarcasm. But Paul says to them, you know, the idea is that when the church comes together, we should be encouraging. We should be edifying each other. We should be building each other up and strengthening each other. That's what we're all here for. Not just me for you, but you for me. Okay, that's the purpose of the church. And Paul says that the Corinthians had reached a place where your meetings, their coming together was doing more harm than good. That's a terrible thought. It'd be better if you stayed home because your meetings are doing more harm than good. Now, what particularly about their meetings? We see that in verse 20. We see Paul's major concern, his major criticism. He says, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. We're in 21 now. One remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. I told you Paul wouldn't fit in. Paul just right in their face, you know. The specific example, the second half of chapter 11, the negative example is about the Lord's Supper. It's about how the Corinthian church was handling and partaking in communion. But the larger subject is still the same. It's a matter of personal freedom, personal liberty, perhaps preference, versus love. Are you willing to set those things aside for love? It's about our willingness to sacrifice for each other. It's our willingness to not be perhaps all that you could be because you need to pour yourself into your brother or into your sister. That's a hard choice. The Corinthians apparently weren't making the right choice. Remember, they were coming together for the Lord's Supper, and there is no other time, I don't care what you're doing in the service, there's no other time where sacrifice is more seen than in the Lord's Supper. There's no other moment that we can draw to and say, how could I give of myself more for others than the greatest example that any of us have? Right? Jesus Christ, what he did for us. He hung upon a cross, his body broken, his blood shed. Was that for him? The answer is no. That was for you and me. That was for us. He sacrificed. He was willing to give it all. I told you before, and I'll say it again. Heaven wrote a check, or God wrote a check on that day that bankrupt heaven. He gave every single thing that he could give for me and you. So when they came together in that time to remember that moment is when they decided instead of being about sacrifice to each other, they were about self-centeredness. And that's what Paul's criticism is really all about. I want to give you a little bit of historical insight into it before we go much further. But the communion, as it was introduced by Jesus, and you can read about it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But as you see it, he introduced it in the context of a meal. Okay, it wasn't like we know it today. Jesus didn't get out the plates and hand it out. It was part of a meal that they already knew. They knew the Passover meal. And Jesus took certain portions of the Passover meal and he gave them new meaning. In fact, he brought them to fulfillment, really. And then he gave them to the disciples. And that is what we receive as the Lord's Supper. It says in Luke 22, just listen here and you can make a note. And please go take a look at the other examples. But Luke 22 says that when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. This is all in context of a meal. And he took bread and gave thanks and he broke it. And he gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. That's how Jesus introduced communion to his disciples. And the early church followed that same pattern. It was observed in the context of a meal. They would come together for a dinner, so to speak, not very much unlike our potluck dinners we have. They would come together with the focus and the mind of celebrating communion. Okay, now I'm not 100% sure they had like fried chicken and Golden Corral biscuits, but they came together with that in mind, okay? Now, the other thing that they didn't do like we do is they didn't really do a potluck thing, okay? Everybody brought their own. So if I came with my family, I brought a meal for my family. And this is where the problem really occurred, because some of them, the more affluent or the richer folks, they showed up with a lavish meal. They had lots of good stuff. But guess what? The church was composed of all sorts of people. Some of them had nothing. Some of them showed up to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ with nothing because they had nothing. So what did the Corinthians do? Well, he says in verse 20, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. Paul says, that's why you think you're here, but that's not, you're not even close. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. When it came time to eat, no one was willing to wait for the next person. It was entirely self-centered. They just wanted to get theirs and get the best place at the table and the most relaxing spot and just enjoy. They didn't care about, you know, whether or not Joe needed a place to sit down. I got mine and I'm good. They had no regard for the rest of their family. No concern. Now, how different is that than the heart of Jesus? How different, how far removed would that kind of attitude be from the heart of Jesus Christ? Can you imagine if Jesus Christ faced the cross with that kind of heart? He wouldn't have went. But instead, what? He established communion to remind us how his life was what? It was poured out for all of us. That he was willing to wait. He was willing to sacrifice. He was willing to do whatever it took for us. That's the example that he gives us. It says a little bit further, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for the others. And then he says even more, one remains hungry and another gets drunk. Can you imagine how outrageous this must have been to the Apostle Paul? He says, you guys show up, and not only do you not wait for each other, but you sit there and shovel food into your mouth while the poor brother or sister right here who has nothing sits there hungry and watches you eat. I mean, instead of sharing, they completely ignored the need. That's why he says, this is not the Lord's Supper. I can't commend you for this. I will not praise you for this. No, they sat there hungry. And not only did they have to sit there hungry watching their fellow brother or sister eat, but then that other person went so far as to go ahead and drink and get drunk in front of them too. Now, I want to say something that maybe doesn't need to be said. Maybe it does need to be. I don't know. Maybe you just need to hear it from this position so that we're all on the same page. Okay? But when it comes to this body of believers, okay, I want this to be no doubt. No doubt at all. Let's all be on the same page in case we ever get questioned on this. When it comes to the family of believers that meets at Buckhead Ridge Christian Church, can we all be in agreement that you are invited into this family not because of what you bring, but because of who you bring? Amen? We will not be concerned with, I don't care about how big your bank account is. I don't care what you look like. I don't care what you can do or what you can't do. Okay, all I care about, all this family needs to care about, is whether or not Jesus is the Christ and the King and the Lord of your life. Amen? Nothing else. All right. So when we get asked that question, that's our answer, right? You come on. If you call Jesus Christ, you come on. Okay, if you're completely broken, your car broke down, and we got to come pick you up, that's fine. If you call Jesus the King, you come on. All right, if you can sing, great. If you can't sing, no problem. I can't either. Okay, but you come on. Because if you've been bought by the blood of the Lamb, that makes you my brother. That makes you my sister. And if you are my brother or my sister, then whatever God has given to me, he gives it to you. All right? We're family. Agreed? Amen. Okay. Guys, may we never be defined by what? Don't ever let that happen. We will not be defined by what. But I got no problem being defined by who. Man, I'd love to be a church about who. What do you know about Buckhead Ridge? Jesus Christ. What else you know? I don't know much else, but I know they love Jesus Christ. All right, that'd be a great way to be defined. So, the Corinthians, they had taken the Lord's Supper and they made it all about themselves instead of making it all about Jesus. Okay, and we know before, as I said, that why, if it was about Jesus, guess what? It would be about what Jesus told us to do. which was to love each other, which they were not doing. Instead, they ignored those in need. Instead, they focused entirely on their own self-centered attitudes. And guess what? The Apostle Paul lights them up. You know, I mean, he doesn't hold back. I told you now, Paul would not be well received in most churches today. He says in verse 22, hey, don't you have homes to eat or drink in? You know, get out of here. Don't you have a home to do that in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. Not from Paul. You know, church today couldn't handle Paul. No way. I'm not sure I could handle Paul. I mean, Paul was a stick of dynamite, man. You know? But that's what most churches do, though, right? Most churches, they find themselves not willing to hear the truth, and because of that, they are merely a shell. They look good on the outside, but they're just a shell of what God wants them to be, of what He has in store for them, of how He wants to use them. Instead of being a house of prayer, most churches today really more resemble a country club. You know, instead of being a refuge for the wounded, most of them today are just one more social venue. Guys, that is not what we are called to do or who we are called to be. I'm going to tell you something. I think in the church across America today, we need a lot less motivational speakers telling us how to become the better me. And we need a lot more Apostle Pauls who are leading us to repentance, who are telling us, friend, you need to find a broken heart and repent of your sin. You need to find a heart that loves others just as Christ loved you. That's what we need. You want to talk about a church that would be relevant real quick? Let me tell you something. If you stop just trying to hype up somebody's self-esteem and you got honest with them and said, hey, you know what? You need to be brokenhearted and you need to repent. That's relevant. That will change lives. But that's not overly well received sometimes, right? So that's why most churches, I think, tend not to. Sometimes, I'll be honest with you, it's hard for me to do that. Because I start to think about you, and I love you, and I don't want to hurt your feelings. But guess what? Sometimes you need your feelings hurt. Sometimes I need my feelings hurt. Okay, so we need to be a heart or a church that's about the truth. And I believe that's exactly what Paul spoke to them there in that verse. He's not willing to praise them for that. He will not do it. He says, instead, that's just your own thing. Don't call that the Lord's Supper. That's not even close. Go ahead and mark your place there in verse 23. We're going to stop there, I think, today. Last week, we talked a little bit about passion. And we talked about how passion is vital for the believer. Okay, that's part of what God has given you to accomplish what He set before you is a passion. And we learned last week that one of the things that derails and that eliminates passion in our lives is meaningless tradition. Okay, if we have traditions that don't teach anything, that they're not biblically founded, they're just the tradition because tradition for tradition's sake, then guess what? They will ruin the passion of a church. Okay, but one other thing that will also ruin or rob the church of passion is personal preference. It's an idea, consciously or subconsciously, that guess what? This is all about me. And I think Paul's words here, they're not easy, but they're very true. That it's not about you. Okay, this is not up for debate. This is not a democracy. Okay, this is what God has called you to be. Now, I don't know exactly how everybody in this room does church. I hope you do it a lot more than just one time a week. I hope that you do church 7 days a week. I hope that you are church 7 days a week. Okay, I don't know exactly what you expect when you show up every Sunday morning. I hope that you have a clear expectation of God changing you, shaping you, and molding you. Not sure, though, where your heart is on that. Don't know how you do it. But let me give you this challenge this week, and I'll close with this. Okay, I'm just going to challenge you. And if you're already doing this, then great. If not, give this a shot, because it'll change how you do church. It'll change your expectation. Okay? But this week, try this. Try praying that God will open up your eyes, that He will show you the hurt, that He will reveal to you the need, that He will bring to your attention the brokenness of people around you. Pray that God will do those things. And then, if you're brave enough, and I tell you, you need to be brave to do this, but if you're brave enough, after you've asked to see those things, then go a step further and ask God how He is going to use you to accomplish great things in those people's lives, or how He is going to use you to bring about healing to their wounds. Now, you got to be brave to do that, because that's not for the weak-hearted. Ask God to open up your eyes and essentially ask Him to use you to mend, use you to accomplish great things for His name's sake in their lives. Friend, it's not about you. Church is not about you. Church is not about me. It's all about Jesus. Okay? If we've made it anything other than that, then we're wrong. That is the focus. That is the tip of the spear. That is the edge of the sword, is Jesus Christ. It never will be Tim. It never will be Ron. Okay? It's always to be about Him. And what is Jesus about? He teaches us to love. Love your neighbor. Love others. And He would tell you today, love them just like I love you. So you tell me, how much does He love you? A little bit? Boy, He loves you a lot, doesn't He? Man, I can't even... what are you going to do, right? He loves you. He says, now I want you to love your neighbor and love others that same way. That'll change your life. That'll redefine everything. You'll be a brand new person. I won't even know you next week when you show up. I'll be happy to meet that person. So... let's pray.